Okay, so I'm going to jump into something this morning. I was praying and go like, Lord, what do you want to say to, I actually want to get my phone quick because I wrote the phrase down here. What do you want to say to Weinberg? A couple of weeks ago when I realized I was coming to preach here, actually Jeff messaged me. He said, I'm so glad you're coming. And I was like, oh wow, am I? And then I got an email saying, you're coming. And then Estian phoned me. And the phrase I got was, this phrase came to mind like, Lord, what do you want to say to Weinberg? And straight away he said this, think big, stay humble. Think big, stay humble. And then that kind of began to develop over the course of the last couple of weeks into a message I'm going to share this morning around godly ambition. Godly ambition. Being ambitious for the things of God. Okay, so don't know if you've ever heard a message on this. If you have before, great, but I've never preached into this kind of thing before. So it's been really cool to go on this journey with him. I want us to think just about what's going to be happening in Cape Town in about 3 weeks' time. Yes, so Bridget straight away answers. In about 3 weeks' time, Two Oceans Marathon, which used to be on Easter weekend, which has now moved. I didn't even realize that until I started working that out. Anyway, the Two Oceans Marathon is going to happen, and a bunch of crazy people like Bridget are going to wake up early, either on the Saturday or the Sunday morning, I can't remember when it is now. They're going to wind their way down to outside the brewery in Newlands. Many of them are going to be covered in black plastic bags to keep themselves warm, because the southeast is always blowing, right? Well, actually, we've been here a week and the wind hasn't blown. What happened, Cape Town? This place is paradise. Anyway, covered in black plastic bags, the wind's going to be blowing, and they're going to be ready to go on this epic journey. Some are going to be running a half marathon, some like Bridget will run 56, and it's just this incredible journey they go on. And I want to use kind of this illustration of going on a run, or running a marathon or a half marathon, to speak about this thing of godly ambition. Because I can tell you now, you do not sign up for a race like that. You do not put yourself through that pain if you're not ambitious in some way. If you do not see the prize that is laid before you, there is no ways you're going to finish the race. Okay, and some of you this morning, I had a strong sense as I was worshiping that you'll see as I get into it that there are numbers of you at different stages in your journey with Jesus, but this morning I felt that there are some of you that are just starting out that need to hear what I say this morning, that you need to see what's been laid before you so that you can give of yourself. And there might even be one or two of you that have never, you've signed up, but maybe you haven't even signed up. And today you're going to begin to hear Jesus calling you into the race, calling you into a journey with him. And if that is you, to consider Jesus this morning, consider what he's saying to you, what is he revealing to you in your heart, because at the end, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to him and to sign up to run this race for him. Okay, so let's open our Bibles, Philippians 3, 12 to 16. Thank you. Philippians 3, 12 to 16. Paul writing, very well-known portion of scripture. And he says this, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I now belong to him. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And Jeff already mentioned it earlier, but I love Paul. I love the New Testament. One of the reasons I love Paul, he does talk about running. I'm far from the same type like running like Bridge, but I do enjoy running, and I love that journey, that picture of our journey of faith being one of running a race, and the call that is upon us to press on and to keep on pressing on. I can tell you now that if I didn't have this inside of me, when Jesus called us to move from City Bowl to Constantiaberg and to Redham in 2011 to plant Josh Chen Constantiaberg, which then became Josh Chen Weinberg, and I think 2014, somewhere around there, if I did not have some sort of ambition in my heart, not for me, but for him, I would not have stayed the course. We would not have been able to press on and press through the things that lay before us. Only he knew them. I didn't see them. He knew them all along. But he wants us to be a people who have a desire to press on into the fullness of what he has for us. Doesn't it sound good? That's the Father we serve. There's this invitation before us to come on this journey with him. And so we know as a movement that this race that we are running, we're not just giving ourselves somewhat to any race, but we've given ourselves to being a devoted people. Acts 2 says, we are devoting ourselves to the apostolic. We're devoting ourselves to what Jesus is doing in the earth at this time. That we, in a sense, have separated ourselves from worldly things. That scripture came earlier about what God, the spirit of the age, things that are going on in the world. God's called us out of that, and he's brought us to life now in his kingdom, in his church, and he's laid before us the opportunity to take hands with our Father and to run into the inheritance that he has for us. And so let's dig into this thing of godly ambition a bit and have a look at it. Genesis 1:27, very well-known portion of scripture as well, says, God created man in his own image right at the beginning. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And some of you this morning, when I mentioned the word ambition, might have already been sitting with an awkwardness, like, how does that fit? Like, isn't an ambition a negative thing, certainly in the ways of God or in the kingdom? And I'm hoping this morning that I'll do a good job of redeeming that and seeing and laying before you just how precious it actually is. And so I believe that when God created us in his image in Genesis 1, that before the fall came, that he created us in his image. And in his image, in creating us, he deposited in us this desire as human beings to be ambitious. Because in my world, and we'll touch on a quote now, ambition is attached to motivation. That every one of us as human beings are living for something. We are motivational beings. And we know that, there's many, many challenges that we face in the world at the moment around mental health, et cetera, et cetera. And I think one of the main reasons for that, there are many, is because of motivation. Where does our motivation come from? Where do we come from and where are we going? And if we don't know that clearly, because we are motivational beings, we can easily lose our way. Were you able to get my quotes up? Yes, that is amazing. So John Stott says this. I love John Stott. I love Jesus more, but I love John Stott. Okay, no longer with us, passed away in the last few years, but a wonderful man. John Stott said this: ambition concerns our goals in life and our incentives for pursuing them. A person's ambition is what makes him tick. Why in the world does Bridget do what she does? Why would you do that? That is crazy. But something inside of you makes you tick. It uncovers the mainspring of his actions, his secret inner motivation. And so like I've said already here, you can see the connection here between ambition and foundationally motivation. Created in the image of God, we need something to live for. And so we are ambitious creatures, human beings. That is how God has made us. So it's not a shameful thing. Ambition is not a shameful thing. It's a human thing. Say that again. It's not a shameful thing. And I had to grapple with this. It's not a shameful thing. It's a human thing. Because we can so want to crucify any sense of ambition in us that we don't want to consider that actually we need to press on. We need to be front-footed. We need to be ambitious for the king and his kingdom. And that can hold us back. And we can end up suppressing the desires and the things that God has placed in us by his spirit. And that hinders the kingdom of God advancing. This is a dangerous message to preach in some way, especially because of the movement at the moment and what's happening on Josh Jen. Because if you have some kind of ungodly ambition in you at the moment, you could get into the slipstream of what God is doing and go with the flow in the hope of fulfilling your own personal desires. But I'm telling you now that if we do not see ambitious men and women of God in the kingdom rising up to and longing to please him with all their hearts in this time, you're going to miss out on what God is doing in your generation. Because there is a movement afoot. God is on the move. Okay. And so being part of this ambition also is that we are creatures or people of desire. We desire. Psalm I think I'm going to skip that scripture. I'll go into the next one. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That there's a promise here that if we delight in him, he's going to place his desires inside of us. I think it's something, in a sense, supernatural that occurs. So delight in him, then there are desires. The desires that he places inside of us, then there's the desires in his heart. And then if they are of him, those two desires kind of meet together in the Spirit of God, and then something is birthed in the Spirit so that Jesus can get the glory through our lives. And so we are created to delight in him, to long for him, to worship him, and from that place to live lives that please him. Cool, eh? Okay. So back to this picture of the race, you know. So, cool. There we realize that ambition might not be an entirely bad thing. And God placing this ambition in us as creatures created in his image, human beings created in the image of God, means that we need to then do something with that ambition. And so when Jesus breaks into our lives and saves us, I want to say in the early days, certainly in the first couple of years, maybe before I knew too much, I was really ambitious. You know, in those early days of getting saved, new believers are the best believers to hang around with. We know that because every single person who's sick in front of them should get healed. They'll pray for them. Every person who's broken in front of them must be loved. Every leader who needs encouragement must be encouraged. They are just, new believers are such a gift to the body. It's that injection of new life. And I think that's profound and it's important to the body. But I think many of us start the race well, and then we begin to face challenges along the way, right? So if you think back to the Two Oceans Marathon, I think the first time I ran the Two Oceans was somewhere around 2002, 2003. I was studying at Cornerstone Christian College in those days in Plumstead on Plumstead Main Road. Anyone remember that? Jeff? Maybe you do. I don't know if anyone. You guys do? Come on, legend days. What a place, sir. Anyway. I signed up for this half marathon, never having run one before. You obviously start Newlands Main Road. Gun goes off, and I, for the first 7 or 8 kilometers, I was so pumped that I basically ran as fast as I could. And in those days, you'd come down Main Road, and you'd get finally to Main Road, and you'd get to Gabriel Road. So you wouldn't run on the freeway. You'd get all the way down, hit Gabriel Road, and then duck back and come right back past here along and then hook up under the bridge and keep going. And by the time I hit Gabriel Road, I was in trouble. I was in proper trouble. I was already like, oh my word, my legs are feeling like jelly. I need food. Thankfully, there happened to be feeding stations along the way, and I happened to fill myself and be able to drink along the way because, you know, you don't carry, in those days, certainly you didn't carry anything on you. And God knows that. He knows that. He, in a similar way, along our journey, he wants to create spaces and places for us as we're following him, desiring to please him, to pull along the side of the road and to feed well, to spend those deep, intimate times with him that reinvigorate us and allow us to keep pursuing the things of the kingdom. Okay, because the tests are going to come. And I mean, the first time I ran it, I was already tired and I hadn't even hit Southern Cross Drive. And then you hit Southern Cross, and Southern Cross, as I've gotten older, has definitely gotten longer. Definitely. It's definitely gotten long. But even then, I can remember hitting Southern Cross, and, you know, I admit, I think I walked at least the first kilometer just to recover. And then there's a little bit where it flattens out, found my, and then off you go up for the second half. And managed to make it to the top by God's grace. I don't know how. But, you know, many of us, having started strong, you can start strong. As the race begins to unfold, as you face these challenges and your tests, the question is, what are you going to do when those tests come? What are you going to do when the tests come? And then you need to ask the Father, like, what are you doing, or what are you wanting to do in me through this test? And that was one of the things where, I think for quite some time, I really struggled. When the tests came, I often felt like, I'm letting you down. Like, I've disappointed you. Why am I facing these things? I'm ambitious for the kingdom, and I shouldn't be facing these things. But he's a Father who loves us enough to bring these tests into our life, to strengthen us, to equip us, and to in many ways train us for what's to come. Right? Still with me? Okay, so it's easy to start well, but are you going to stay in the race? Are you going to stay in the race? Do you have that diagram? I wanted to show you this diagram. This is something I used with the students last year from Rooted. And I don't know if you've seen this before. Dimitri and Cara might well have. But I have found this so helpful. Let's not stand too close to this. I found this so helpful in just processing the journey, the race that we are in. That many of us, stage 1, 2, and 3, is the initial burst of our Christian journey, of our journeying after the Father and walking with Him. Is you come, you've got this life-changing awareness of God where He breaks in and He saves you out of your sin, from death to life. Then you go into this discipleship journey where you begin to be discipled by people in the life of the church, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Then once you start growing in that way, that's when usually the leaders in the life of the church around you start to identify you. Brian's got potential. I can see he's giving, you know, he's being faithful, he's honoring God, he's serving, he's looking after those people there, or whatever it might be. And so then the invitation after you've gone, as you are on this discipleship journey, that invitation then is into serving. Okay, we want to begin to give you responsibility, more and more responsibility. And many of us, we love those early days. Those are beautiful, intimate days of following Jesus. And then we hit the wall. Often we don't know why we've hit the wall. Actually, most times we don't. We hit the wall, much like when you're running a race and you go, whoa, I've started too fast and something is not feeling good right now. I don't know what it is that I need, but if I don't slow down, or if I don't consider where I am right now, this is not going to end well. And so many of us hit the wall. And that hitting the wall, for some, is a crisis of faith. For others, it's a crisis of place where you belong. So for some, it's a crisis of belief. For others, it's a crisis of belonging. And the wall then becomes an invitation. If we see Jesus in it, it becomes an invitation for us, like I said earlier, where I stopped and I was able to refuel, drink something, eat something, and keep going. That becomes a moment where you now get to journey deeper into Jesus than you ever have before. Anyone ever hit the wall? I've hit the wall. I've hit the wall more than once. Anyone witnessing what I'm saying? I see a lot of hands. And the truth is that this is part of our journey. Sometimes, excuse me, we don't like to admit it, but this is part of our journey. And we need to come through the wall, because otherwise we're not going to fulfill what Jesus has purposed for our lives. And so after the wall comes an invitation into a journey inward with Jesus, and then that begins to flow outward. From now in a new way, there's something new. There's a new well, there's a new depth, there's a new life flowing out of you now into the things that God has called you to. And you end up living a life that is now being transformed by love. Transformed by His love. And you're able to love Jesus and you're able to love people like never before. Isn't that amazing? As I'm standing here this morning, I want to say, like, part of me was, I'm just being honest, part of me was a little like, I don't know if the right word's reticent. Sounds like it could be the right word. Or maybe hesitant about coming back to Weinberg and being in this space. Because it was quite some journey. There was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. There was a lot that the Lord, we saw the Lord do a lot, but we saw some tough times as well. But I can tell you something, standing here today and coming in, and this is something that I think the Lord has done through just the last few years in us, is I feel a love for Him. And I feel a love for people that I think I've never carried before. And it's a beautiful thing. But I had to go through the wall, guys. I had to go through the wall and I had to find Jesus. And so the invitation, what I want to say to each one of you, the invitation this morning to God, to us carrying this ambition and this desire inside of us to please Him, is if you carry that, you're going to face times where you hit the wall. Come through those times well. Because sometimes when people hit the wall, we also have an enemy who doesn't like the purpose of God in our lives, right? We hit the wall, and then I've often seen and experienced this and had to fight this in my own life as you hit the wall. It's like a spiritual lethargy comes knocking at your door. It's like this creature that starts to overcome you. And it's this darkness that has this weight upon you. We know the name of that creature, right? And we know where that darkness comes from, right? It's the enemy, it's the devil, it's Satan. But if you give into that, if you give into that spiritual lethargy, you begin to see almost like this, it's a listlessness that comes upon the body of Christ. We're unable to break through into the more. It's like it's a lack of concern for your spiritual condition before God. And the result of all of this is you no longer hunger for the things of God. And so you need to look out for this. What is he doing? What is the enemy doing? What is the enemy seeking to do? What is the Father doing? And aligning yourself with what the Father is doing in your life. I've had to face this numerous times over the year, and I can tell you the joy of overcoming this thing and coming into more is a beautiful, beautiful, powerful thing. Okay. And so our spiritual drive, or this godly ambition that God has placed inside of us, is necessary for us to overcome and to keep on pressing into him and trusting that as we are ambitious for the things of God, that God will redeem this word ambition, that it won't become something which is ungodly. You know, the great C.S. Lewis, I don't think this is in my notes. The great C.S. Lewis, you know, he uses this picture of with regard to ambition where he says, the problem with ambition, where ambition goes wrong, is he says, imagine that you're in a play. Then each kind of, you know, when you're at school and you do the annual, like the yearly play or your school play, and you each have a different position. Someone is the sheep and someone is the king. Okay, the problem is when you're on the stage, and you do, and you're in the play, and you've got, the problem is when the sheep wants to be the king, and you're not happy that you're the sheep. And this came out just the last few days with the elders, and often comes out in eldership type context, because the reason that there are elders in the life of the church, apart from the calling of God, is that God has placed something of his ambition into their hearts. The Bible says that you must desire to be an elder. You'll never be an elder, if God's called you to that, if you don't desire it, if there's not some sort of ambition for the kingdom, you're just not going to be released into it. It's just not going to work. But the problem is if you're ambitious for those things in the wrong way, and you're unhappy with where you have been and you want to be there, and it's your flesh wanting to give birth to that, that is dangerous and deadly ground. Okay, and so part of what he also does, part of what often happens also in this process of us growing in faith or growing in the ambition of God, is he uses moments like the wall to crucify selfish ambition. He brings these things about in our walk with him so that we learn to die, and we learn to die well. Ross learns that Jesus wants to squash him before God wants to raise him up. Okay. Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. So we've got to guard our hearts in these matters. We have to. Godly ambition is a beautiful thing, but selfish ambition will destroy and defile. It goes on and it says, a classic example of this for the disciples is, you know, like the good old James and John that Dan preached about, yeah, the Sons of Thunder, last year at the conference, where they're looking for profile and position, saying, please, can I be the one who sits at your right hand? Can I be the one who sits at your left hand? And Jesus says to them, actually, it's a crazy portion of scripture, and he says in Mark 10 here, he says, if you want this position, if this is the desire of your heart, he responds to them and says, you must drink the cup that I drink. What is that cup? It's the cup of the crucifixion. It's the cup of suffering. He says, you want to be ambitious for the kingdom? You want to live a life of significance, guys? Something where you're going to press on to see Jesus glorified? Then drink this cup. That's quite something. James goes on, and he picks up on this in James 3, speaking again about ambition that's gone wrong. Not godly ambition, but ungodly, selfish ambition. And he says in James 3, 13 to 16, another wowzer portion of scripture, where it says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That is crazy. That selfish ambition, this pride that's been been fighting against God since the very beginning, since the fall, it opens the door to every vile practice. And so we need to make sure that the ambition that we carry in our hearts and our spirits is a crucified ambition. It's a purified ambition. It's an ambition that pleases Him. And so let me ask you a question. Having said all of this, and recognizing maybe what's even in your heart, is there anyone here who struggles with selfish ambition? I confess that I do at times. I see my dad's like, it's true, let's be honest. For all of us, we all struggle with, these are the realities of the life that we live in and our fallen state before God. But can our ambition be healed? Yes. And not just can it be healed, it must be healed. For God, for you to be of use, for you to press on, for you to not only start the race and stay in the race, but for you to finish the race, your ambition needs to be healed. It needs to be crucified and it needs to be healed so that you can run your race to the end and finish well. And so I want to mention a few tests of ambition before I land this thing this morning. Look out for these tests because they are tests that are going to come. If they haven't come yet, they're coming. Okay. First is the test of contentment. Test of contentment. The last few days, again with the eldership time, I keep looking at Dimitri because and Karen because they were in it. And it was a beautiful time. Such a privilege. I mean, we haven't been down in Cape Town for a while for that kind of small type of input. With Andrew and with the apostolic team, it was a great privilege. But Brad stood up, Brad Verena from Oxygen Life, he stood up on Friday, and he got so vulnerable, and he got so real just about like some of the things that he's been going through over the last season. So much so that he was talking about the fact that even to this day, sometimes Jeff's, let's say for example, Andrew says to Jeff, tomorrow morning you're on. And then tomorrow morning, in the time of worship, Andrew comes and says, Jeff, you're off. There's someone else who's on. What do you do in that moment? And Brad was talking about how he'd experienced some of that over the last few days. And the opportunity in that moment for something to come into your heart where you go, but I prepared a message. I'm ready. You said I was going. You have to watch your heart so carefully. And you've got to remain content in that moment in Him. That He knows the best way. Jesus is leading. His ways are not my ways. So you're going to face the contentment, either in small things like that, or in big picture, even with regard to your life, and what's going on in your life at the moment, and the things that you're facing. Right? Philippians 4, 11 to 12, Paul writes, he says, "For I've learned in whatever situation, whatever I'm facing, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be crucified. And I know how to bound. I know how to live in the life that flows from the crucifixion. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." When the test of contentment comes, guys, we've got the saying in Rooted, the tests are coming. The tests are coming. When they come, pass the test. Pass the test. Okay. So firstly, the test of contentment. Secondly, the test of how you face failure. The test of how you face failure and this perception or this idea that others begin to see you as being weak or vulnerable or ineffective. Okay. Still with me? Okay, the great J.R. Packer says, in the Christian life and in ministry, weakness is the way. I can tell you this. I went and I studied theology for 3 years. I gave my life as best as I can over the last 25 years to serving Jesus flat out. This is one of those lessons that I had to learn by Jesus taking me and manhandling me onto the operating table and not letting me get off that thing and squiggle away and run away and because I know this and I know that and get into my heart and my life and deal with the inner being of who I am. Because something inside of me, I'm quite similar to Ryan in this way, something inside of me is just a man pleaser. I like to make people happy. And I like to look like I'm successful at what I do, which is why I never go running with Bridget. I choose people to run with me who are slower. Okay, all right. Pick your friends wisely. But you've got to learn to face this thing of failure, that there are going to be times where you face failure. It will be in the life of the church, could be in your family, it could be in your business, could be in your studies, but at some stage you're going to face this thing. And when this test comes, keep soft, guys. Keep humble. Humility is the way, and let him work it in you. And through that process of facing your failure, you realize that that's your cross. It's a cross moment for you. And you, the old you, is having to die in that moment. And on the other side of facing that failure is going to be new life in the most incredible way that you've ever experienced. In Benoni, where we are, Benoni AM, one of our community leaders, beautiful couple in the life of the church, are facing this in their lives like never before. They're just one of those super competent couples, always available, always front-footed, just the best type of people. But God's put his finger on something in their lives. Put his finger on something and they're facing failure. They're facing being seen by people in a certain way that they don't like for the first time. And if they come through this well, they are going to be transformed by the love of Jesus. Okay. So, lastly, the last test is, do you celebrate the accomplishments and the successes of others? When your ambition is being healed, you no longer envy or resent others who are better at you at what you do best. I'll say that again. When your ambition is being healed, you no longer envy or resent others who are better at you at what you do best. So some people, I face this test many times over the years. This test just, you know. I mean, some people say I can teach. Praise God. Thank you for the gift of teaching, which is a beautiful thing to be able to do. But I can tell you something. When Mike Davey stands next to me, I want to disappear. I want to run away because that man can teach. But for many years, there would be something inside of my heart which goes, either I want that or you make me uncomfortable. Now, the place of being able to get to, where you actually are at peace with who you are, knowing that Jesus' purpose to call you, Ross Gillespie, Ross 1.0, for the purposes and plans that I have for you, and being at peace with that and pushing on and pressing on into the things of God and remaining ambitious for the King and his kingdom and knowing that you have a place and that you belong. And so if you learn to pass those tests this morning with this beautiful godly ambition inside of you that's been redeemed and purified, do you know what's going to happen? You're not just going to start the race well. You're not just going to remain in the race. And you're suffering up Southern Cross. But you're going to run down that downhill in front of Kirsten Bosch going, I've only got 2.5 Ks to go. Oh, yes. And you're going to finish strong. And you're going to be able to push on to the end, knowing that you are fulfilling the purposes and the plans that Jesus has for your life. And so I want to land with this and one or two other things in the meantime. Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul writing now in a different context says this to Timothy. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That is what we are ambitious for, guys. Our eyes are upon the King. Our eyes are upon the crown. Our eyes are upon him and longing to finish well. That is what we should be ambitious for. Where are you today? Where are you in your journey? What is it that the Lord's saying to you this morning? To what I'm saying, what is it that He wants you to respond to so that you can remain in the race and finish well? And so John Stott again says this. He says, ambitions for God, if they are to be worthy, can never be modest. There is something inherently inappropriate about cherishing small ambitions for God. How can we ever be content that He should require just a little more glory in our world? How can we ever be content that Jesus should acquire just a little bit more glory in the southern suburbs of Cape Town, man? How can we? No! We long to see Him crowned with glory and honor, accorded with His true place, which is the supreme place. And so, Josh Jen Weinberg, this morning I want to say to you, there is no place for small ambitions in the kingdom. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has called you. He's called you, as we know, for such a time as this. The kingdom is advancing radically in our days, guys. As it gets darker, the kingdom of God is getting lighter. And we have this opportunity to partner with light in the midst of the darkness, to see Jesus and His kingdom advance so that He can get the supreme place and rule and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords above all. The question I have for you this morning is, will you partner with Him? Will you cultivate something of an ambition inside of your heart to run well from, not just start the race well, not just stay in the race, but finish the race strong, crossing the line like Bridget did last Sunday, knowing that you have spent it all. You've laid it all out for Him and you've held nothing back. Before I call for response, I'm going to say you now, and Cassandra, I say this all due respect, only God could have taken us to Benoni. Benoni was not on my horizon. It was not even on my radar. But when God spoke, I was willing to listen. And why was I willing to listen? Because I'd come to a place where Ross was no longer ambitious for Ross. Ross was ambitious for the King and for His kingdom. And so when the King says, Ross, I want you to uproot yourself from your 10th-story Seapoint apartment where you watch the sunset every single evening over the ocean and go and live in Benoni, I didn't say, no, you must be crazy. I opened my heart, and we opened our hearts, and we counted the cost, and we considered the impact it would have upon our lives. We knew it would come at great cost, but we knew that's where Jesus wanted us, because we are ambitious for the King and His kingdom.